Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're again happy to say we're grateful to be in the house of the Lord God, which you have given us, Lord, for services. We praise you, Lord, for the health, the strength, the energy you've given us, Lord, that we wish to dedicate to you, and hopefully, Lord, that it has been done. We've served you somehow acceptably. We thank you, Lord, for food, clothing, and all the things you've given us in this world, which will pass away. We thank you, Lord, for friends and good people that we love and love us, Lord, which will not pass away because they're part of your word. Father, for these things we thank you. We praise you, Lord, for the word at the end time that you've given us. We ask you, Lord, to bless it to the nourishment of our souls, illumination of our minds. And may, Lord, we be a product of that word, a net product, O God, so that when all's gone away, Lord, and nothing else remains, we know your word will remain, we being a part of us, shall remain with us. So help us in the service tonight. We might be a blessing to each other, because we know already you blessed us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, this will likely be the last message, number 22, of the Anointed Ones of the End Time. And you'll notice in Matthew 24:24, Brother Branham uses this as his text, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, you'll notice that Brother Branham did not belabor this text in the sense of bringing out the fact that it is speaking of a plurality of deceivers, a plurality of false prophets, who, of course, are also false teachers. And the thought he brought out here was very strong, that he said, notice, there are many of them. Now, as we look at this plurality, it makes us notice quite conclusively that no one prophet is singled out in the case of these false prophets. There's nothing said about one of them. It's said about several of them. So that, as I say, there's not any mention here of one singled out, as is in the case in the book of Revelation, where the false prophet who serves the beast is singled out. You don't see that. But you see something entirely different. So evidently, there will be a headship from these false anointed ones. That's what we would surmise. And of course, that is true, that there will be one at the end time. But however, we do know that God has singled out a true prophet at the end time. And you look at Matthew 24:3, where he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what should be the sign of thy coming, or thy presence, and the end of the age? Now, in there, he immediately designates the sign of the presence of the Lord in the end of the age, in verse 4, by saying, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And that's what it says in verse 24, for there shall arise false Christ, even lying prophets, and shall deceive, show great signs and wonders, insomuch they'll deceive everybody but the very elected, as Brother Branham put it. So, we're looking at the thought here that Brother Branham brings out, that the prophet that we know and call Elijah in this hour really, basically, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not a man, God, but it comes through a prophet. So that when you're looking at the many false prophets here, you are looking at them in contradistinction to Jesus Christ himself, because it is the sign of the presence. Now, you know positively that could not, therefore, have anything to do with what is called the appearing in the fundamentalist minds, which is the rapture. So that's entirely erroneous. Now, we're also looking at the fact that at the end time, God has told us that there is a prophet singled out, and that one is Elijah. So, without mentioning the name Elijah here, you automatically have to bring to your own attention somehow, someone show it to you, you get it from God, that there would have to be a true one or true ones as well as false ones. So there evidently are any number of false prophets at the end time. That's what the Bible tells us here. Now, this description of the false prophet that is set forth here in Matthew 24:24, who do these signs and wonders, you pick him up in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 13. And you'll notice it says verse 1 beginning, we'll take about 4 verses is all. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign of the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now you'll notice in here that these false prophets have the ability to foretell an event, and the event can come to pass. They have power ministries. And you'll notice the third verse is the critical verse. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So what you're seeing here is God is dividing the make-believer and the unbeliever from the true believer in God. Now, with this, we want to also notice something that is very worthy of note, and that is this, as we read it again. Well, let's read it again. Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proves you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, what you're looking at here, in the light of the present day scripture, is that people will hardly use this and take it to heart for the present hour, because they will tell you that all of these people that we designate as false prophets have the Word of God, and they're using the Word of God. They're Christians, and therefore it couldn't be that this is what really the Lord is saying. Well, you know, that's a lot of tripe. Deuteronomy 13, by the time this Deuteronomy 13 is written, Moses has already laid out the whole Bible that they're supposed to have. You understand what I'm saying? So, when anybody tries to tell you that these false prophets couldn't be the false prophets, that we're trying to make them due to Brother Branham's vindicated ministry, because, hey, they're preaching the Word. What do you think these bozos were preaching? You follow what I'm saying? They had the Word. Just the same as we got the Word. Now, you keep that in mind while I go back here to Romans and belabor you again by repeating something. But when I repeat these things, it really can jam it into your consciousness, which you need to. All right. The 9th chapter of Romans. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing the witness in the Holy Ghost. I have great heaviness and continual sore in my heart, for I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenant, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever, who had everything that says right here in the first 5 books of Moses, and everything right up to Malachi, and they had every single thing going for them, that they were surely Israelites. Yet God says here, I'm going to send people amongst you with signs and wonders And I'm going to separate the believers from the make-believers and the unbelievers. Now, that's what you're looking at. So you're not looking at anything strange here that Brother Branham taught. You're looking at a scriptural understanding from Genesis to Revelation. All right. He said here then, the Lord God is going to prove you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He's going to send that amongst you. Now, therefore, watch carefully what is being done in this separation. In this separation now, God doing it. This becomes a question of identifying oneself with the true God and worshiping Him. Now, there again, I know that we're to the place where people are thinking that Israel would definitely then be offering their children in flames of fire and doing many, many other things they shouldn't be doing. But if you only read your Bibles, you will find out that they destroyed such heathen idolaters, but they were taken in to the seductive blandishments of Jezebel and various other ones, so that the religion was actually bastardized. There was no such thing as a turning away from the original as saying, well, there's nothing to anything. There's no God. There's no nothing. It wasn't a turning the back on God as though it were 100%, although it was 100%. So, I want you to see this because this is very, very important at this hour, that the question then before us concerning these that God Himself sends amongst us, as He sent here, as they're going into the promised land, sending to us before we go into the millennium, is a question of one identifying himself with the true God. That's what it's all about. And of course, whether you're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. For the end time of Matthew 24 and 24 is actually over here in that little book of Jude, verses 3 and 4 might be enough to read. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, spoken of that this was going to happen. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying or absolutely saying no to the Lord, the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this of course is speaking of what is happening in our time as we know it. Now, let's go a minute here to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and see this one. I beg your pardon. Yes, that's okay. Verse 2. I'm jealous over you, the godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguile Eve, through his subtlety. Now you're getting to the place of where you can understand all but the elect will be deceived. This is very, very subtle. See? So, this is not any great departure from the mainstream of Christian doctrine. This is what you got to understand. No, it will not be very far from the mainstream. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Now you say, well now, I don't know that I could really believe that anybody would fall for it. Well, Paul's a nut. You're smart and Paul's a jackass. Theologians got the answer, but Paul doesn't have an answer. He said another Jesus. Well, you see, that's just an illustration. Now, you believe that? Then throw your Bible in the junk can. I've got time for illustrations. Because your soul depends on it. Whom you have not preached. Or if you receive another spirit. Well, I don't think that would be possible. Well, you're wrong. If it wasn't possible, he wouldn't have said it. Or another gospel. So, you can see here that there's a terrible danger. And notice what he says here, how this is going to take place. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Telling them that the very one that they believe in, they are ministers of, and they're deliberately going to lead them from that one. That's what it says. And they can do it. And no marvel. And he said, don't think this strange or don't think this beyond it being done. He said, don't marvel. I'm just telling you the truth. And I'll tell you why. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, whatsoever maketh manifest is light. So therefore, the devil is on the scene actually manifesting himself that he is that one. So he will predict events. He will use gifts of the Holy Spirit. He will use virtuous tactics and traits. And he will betray the people. Why? Because he's going to get them plumb off the Word. Because that's where Eve got off, was with the Word. He didn't do a lot of things around her. He just simply brought the Word and said, hey, he said, I think maybe that you ought to look at this and look at it carefully the way I'm looking at it. Because I don't think you got it right. Now, here was a spirit. They got in an animal, just like a man, and he made himself an angel of light, and he handled the word of God, and he deceived the woman, and she fell, and the man fell, and we've been laboring under the consequence of getting from behind the word for 6,000 years. I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister. Let's get this flat. Has anybody here tonight admit that you're positively stupid and nincompoop and you couldn't answer what two and two are? Well, let's all pretend that we're sharks. We're smart guys. Now, we've learned a little trick that really pays off. Do you think after that trick was tried for 6,000 years and paid off, that the devil's going to switch tactics? You got to be sick. You are nuts and can't add two and two. If I got something that is paid for 6,000 years, do you think I'm going to fool with it? No. And so Satan has done it for 6,000 years very successfully, and he's going to keep doing it. He's going to be an angel of light. And he's going to meet you on your ground, Pentecostals, Baptist, Methodist, and take you right down the drain with him. Because he's done it for 6,000 years. And another thing, after 6,000 years, and let's face it, there's hardly anybody here that's, well, you're getting up in years, all of you, past 10, 12, 13, 14. And isn't it hard to break a habit? Do you think after 6,000 years, Satan's going to break his habit? Yeah, after 6,000 years, the man's continually fallen. He's not going to fall for this same old trick. He certainly is going to fall for it. That's why all but the very elect don't get deceived. He meets you right on your front doorstep. He meets you right in the pulpit. And he manifests everything the way God said. The same as God said to Adam, for this cause you're going to leave me. Watch it. He didn't bother him any. He paid no more attention than nothing. That's the way man is constituted. It's too bad that he is. Now, he's transformed as an angel light, which means light makes manifest. He manifests himself exactly to be the one that he is not. So therefore, under his guise, He could certainly impersonate Christ and represent him and fool every single person but the elect. And God says, I'm going to send him to do it. And I'm going to separate the make-believer and the unbeliever from the real believer. And there's only one that way that you will identify with God under those conditions, when you identify with the right prophet, period. Is there a question mark in your minds? If you think you can do it yourself, brother, sister, you're lost tonight. You know what this message is all about, why I'm bothered preaching, why Brother Branham came on the scene. You better get converted to truth. Because you've got to identify. And here's how you identify. Prophets. Now, how many people are going to believe that? Well, you see, there aren't any more prophets. Well, there's no more devil either then. Wonderful. And if there's no more devil, there's no more God either, because who wants that kind of a God? Now, listen, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, who speak for him, who is the great false prophet, be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Then it is no great thing at the end time if God send Elijah and he correctly, absolutely, is the minister of light and life to you and me for Christ. Yes, sir. God's his own prophet. Yeah. The Elijah of this hour is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In the form of a pillar of fire, the Holy Spirit. But it comes by a man. That man's a prophet. You understand what I'm saying? There has to be a complete manifestation of Christ then. So there'll be a complete manifestation of Antichrist. And it says there's going to be those that rally around. But remember, the prophet stands alone. These guys bunch together. They are a bevy. They're a horde. They're a swarm. They're a flock. Call it what you want. Okay. Now he warns the people. Paul says, now look, let's go to the end time. We go to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and we read it. We beseech you, brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now, how does he gather the people? By the prophet, with the word. That ye soon not be shaken in mind. Where is he going to hit you? In the mind. Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that day of the Lord is at hand. Now, he's telling you something right there, how it can happen. See? Tells you. Now watch. Don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled. See? Don't let a spirit get you, and don't let a word get you or a letter get in. Don't let anybody ever tell you about that hour. Now, let's get this straight. Let's go it again. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering in him. Now that's the one in 1 Corinthians 15. This is the proof of the presence. I said, I want you to notice something here. He said, I don't want you shaken in mind. I don't want you troubled. I don't want you to listen to any spirit, nor any word, or any letter concerning that day. Why not? Because it's under complete mystery till Elijah comes. Now, why would they be troubled? Because they know these false ones must appear, and the showdown is over the prophets, through the prophets. So he tells them, don't you be previous, and don't you have a thought on it. You wait. See? And now that's what we're looking at tonight, at this end time. And these false prophets are here to destroy the bride. Now, this brings us to the question. Since the Bible proves categorically that from the Garden of Eden, man all was false for the false, how are the elect kept from idolatry? Well, we've been telling you. They're kept the way that God keeps them. How can one identify with God and worship Him? The answer again is in Deuteronomy, referred to tonight already. This time is chapter 18. Verse 20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or thou shalt speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Now, you ever remember the story Brother Branham told about the enemy that appeared to Martin and said, I'm your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? I ask you a question. If the devil is subtle, and he's going to betray everybody, deceive everybody but the very elected, and these people are nominal Christians, and they're supposed to be worshiping God, do you think anybody's going to come in the name of Beelzebub, or Allah, or Muhammad? No. They're not going to come that way. So how are they going to come? They're going to come in the name of the Lord. And they're going to say, Hallelujah, Jesus, there's only one way for sins forgiven, that's by the blood. Why? Because they're not stupid. They're deceived, but they're not stupid. A deceived man is not necessarily a stupid man. And a stupid man is not necessarily a deceived man. Stupid is stupid, deceived, deceived. Ignorance, ignorant, deceived, deceived. These are deceived people. And you cannot tell a deceived person he's wrong. That's why they're deceived. Their hallucinations are right. Now, they're going to come, and they're going to come in the name of the Lord. Now, if they came in the name of anybody else, you just want to get rid of that bird. He's out. Now, how are you going to figure this out? If you say in your heart, how should we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Or what's the word he has spoken? Doesn't matter which way you put it. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet spoke at presumption, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now, you notice positively, at the way back in the time of Jeremiah, he mentioned the captivity be for 70 solid years. And you know, the prophets rose up. And they said, well, there's no way it's going to be just 2 years. Zedekiah and his gang right there. So what do you have? You have the little prophet stand up, and he said, nope. He said, Micaiah said, nope. What I'm going to do is stick with the prophet. I got to stick with the whole thing right down the line here. I thought Micaiah, forget his name. Sorry, I forgot his name. But he said, now look here. He said, we're going to stick with the word of the Lord because that man was a vindicated prophet. Now, how could that man be a vindicated prophet? Because when he spoke in the name of the Lord, the thing that he said came to pass. And this is something, therefore, that when other people speak in the name of the Lord, we have all the Old Testament for it, the thing could not come to pass. Now, we see here what God has given us to go by. And since he's the God of the New Testament as well as the Old, he does not change. We know this is Bible truth. It is thus saith the Holy Scripture. Now, what is the problem then with Matthew 24 and 24? The problem is this, not with us, but others. The readers of Matthew 24 and 24 all think they are true and everyone else is false. Right. Ask the Catholics. There's no Protestant truth. Ask the Anglicans. Those Baptists are nuts. Ask the Pentecostals. Nobody got it but us. Ask the Methodists. Hey, look it. We're there. Nobody else is. You know what's going to happen? It's happening right through Pentecost now. Everybody's dealing in the miraculous, just like these false prophets. So therefore, everyone will soon get together and bury their differences. Then they'll all be right. How can anybody, how can anybody in organization accept Matthew 24:24 when the reason he's in organization is because he knows that's right? Well, how can they can't accept that? They can't accept Matthew 24:24. Come on. They cannot realize that they could be false or are false. And they fail to realize the answer lies in a true prophet. They say, well, I don't believe you. See, here's the point. You see, we got the whole Bible. That's the great big fallacy of fundamentalism from Pentecost on down to every last single one of them. They said, well, look here. We got the whole Bible. We don't need a prophet. We got the Holy Ghost. He'll lead us. Well, how do you know you got the Holy Ghost? What's your test? You say, well, I spoke in tongues. Well, the Pope can speak in tongues too and say Hail Marys. Where does that leave you? The Roman Catholics will tell you they wrote the Bible. They're a bunch of liars. They didn't write the Bible. But they don't. They've lied for so long now, it's just second nature. You're not going to get them to tell the truth anymore than you're going to convert the devil. You're not going to do it. And the Baptists come along and say they never were Protestants. They try to go back to John the Baptist. You're never going to convert a Baptist. He's finished. Organization is shot. Do you think for 1 minute they're going to believe Matthew 24:24? No, they can't. Do you think they can believe in a prophet? They can't. So don't ask them to. When you say it the second time, go away and leave them alone. Now, they cannot realize that. That answer is, as we've stated many times, the answer to Matthew 24:24, which they turned down, is Matthew 24:3, what shall the end time sign of Christ's presence be? Now, the answer is, we've already stated to you, the first of the message is, that God comes on the scene as his own prophet. Now, let's take a look at that. In the scriptures, I've told you many, many times that these theologians cannot give you the answer. Now, let's look at it. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is his exceeding greatness with power to us for who believe according to the working mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And you can tell right here that something is going to happen that sets off the resurrection, brings about the rapture. Every theologian knows that, if he knows anything. He knows that that is not verses 13 and 14, that's the baptism. He knows from Acts 19 that these people are full of the Holy Ghost. Then what is this? Now let's look at it again. The God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. It tells you right there just before the resurrection, there is going to be a knowledge of God that evidently has not been previous or has been lost. And the truth is it was lost. It has to be, because this is what Paul was moaning about to the Corinthians. They weren't virgins anymore. Where in their minds? See? That's what you're looking at. This, all right. Revelation chapter 10. You're looking at the same thought here. I saw another mighty messenger come down from heaven clothed with the clouds, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face is the word of the sun, his feet is the pillars of fire. That's a perfect description of what came down the Ohio River. And he had in his hand a little book open, his right foot upon the sea, left on the earth, cried with a loud voice, and lion roars. When he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now that's on earth. At the time this one comes down. The seven thunders are the voice I was about to write, and I heard a voice of him saying, seal up those things, the seven thunders under, write or not. So that's something future. Because this is the future. The angels I saw stand upon the scene upon the left hand of heaven, and swore by him to live forever and ever, and he created heaven, the things that therein are on the earth, and the things that therein are on the sea, and the things that are therein, that there should be time longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he should begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared his servants the prophets. Now, I'm not just a second here. The mystery of God should be finished. All right. So something has been in progress. Okay. Let's go back to Ephesians 1. Paul prays. Cease not to give thanks, you make mention of my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation, knowledge of him. The eyes of understanding being light, and you may hope his calling, but the rest of the glorious inheritance and saints are. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? According to the works of mighty powers he wrought in Christ and raised from the dead. All right? What's that? That's immortality. So evidently, this portion here, which is immortality, which finishes the history of man, that makes man eternal, is over here, where time runs out, and eternity sets in. So we're looking for a visitation from God himself, at a particular time. All right? What is that? That is Malachi 4. So let's go back and take a look at Malachi 4. There's no problem understanding Malachi 4. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, that do wickedly, shall be stubble. Now, what does God consistently cry against? Idolatry. And Paul says, another Jesus, another Spirit, another gospel. Now, how far off can you get to where you're wretched, miserable, blind, and don't know it? And instead say, we're rich, increased in goods, and don't lack a thing. Hallelujah, we got it made. And you're wiped out. You're the Titanic. It's been hit by an iceberg. You're gone. Your foolproof, death-proof ship is finished. And millions now living will die. Amen. Yeah. In fact, put it down to where the truth is. Billions. 6 billion of them. All that do wickedly shall be stubble. A day cometh, shall to burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, even neither root nor branch. Why does he say that? Because the day after tomorrow is white throne, lake of fire. But unto you that fear my name. So the name has a great deal to do with it. Shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing's wings, immortality, and go forth as calves of stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes on the sole of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 5, behold, I send you Elijah, the prophet, who will come in the great day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, lest they come as by the curse, as it says in Acts 3, utterly destroyed. So we see, as Brother Branham said, God is his own prophet. God proves himself to be his own prophet. Matthew 12. Verse 9. He departed thence, he went to their synagogues, and behold, there is a man which had his hand withered, and asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal in the Sabbath days? They might accuse him. And he said unto them, what man should be among you that left one sheep and fall in the pit in the Sabbath day, and not behold and lift it up? How much then is a man bearing a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do good in the Sabbath days? Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand, he stretched it forth, and it was restored like the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him that they might destroy him. When Jesus knew, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all in charge, and he should not make him known. That it might be fulfilled by the spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Did he do it then? Absolutely not. Everybody wants to take this and make this. Well, that's when the Holy Spirit went to the Gentiles. You're wrong. He shall not strive nor cry, neither any man hear his voice in the street, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, shall he send forth judgment unto victory, and his name shall the Gentiles trust. You notice it's a name. Doesn't say one thing about the blood, doesn't say one thing about the Holy Ghost, per se, it's the baptism and all. What's it talking about? In his name shall the Gentiles trust. And William Branham came in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and absolutely turned everything plumb around because God vindicated the man. So you don't have to see anything, brother, sister. You've seen all you need to see. Now it says here positively he's going to show judgment to the Gentiles. Absolutely. Yes. You saw it right here in that cloud and so on. He shall not strive nor cry. He didn't. He did that in Jerusalem, though. He lifted his voice in the streets. The bruised reed he broke. The smoking flax he quenched. He doesn't do to the Gentiles. Save the oil and the wine. Turn the hearts back to the fathers. That's done in this day. Who's doing it?
He is. The spirit that was upon that man comes back in this hour and vindicates himself, proving that he is that one. So, we notice that God proves himself as his own great prophet. Now, let's keep reading from the 12th chapter and read verses 31 to 37. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but they that blaspheme against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man shall be given him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost shall not be given him, neither in this world nor the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known as roots. Now watch the fruits. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? How can you bring the scripture? How can you possibly teach it? How can you be right? For out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say to you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of you in the day of judgment. For by thy words you'll be justified, and by your words condemned. An idle word is not something frivolous, my brother, sister. An idle word has to do. Keep it in context. Keep it in context. In other words, an idle word is you shooting your mouth off. You know what you're talking about. How often have we had men come to me and deny Brother Branham over some silly little thing? One man said, well, he couldn't be a prophet. I said, why not? Because he told us to bow our heads. Well, and keep our eyes closed so devils are cast out. Another man said, well, he couldn't be a prophet. I said, why not? What he calls children kids. I said, so what? I said, maybe because of the word kinder, you know, kindergarten. What's that got to do with it? You wonder how people can be so ignorant spiritually. You know, I can see why God vomits at the end time. I'm not God, and doesn't take me long to vomit either, and I got a very hard stomach. Now, in these verses here, what I read, you are looking at the understanding of the presence in this hour. In other words, can people recognize God and know that this is God? Because that's what this is all about. Now, the key to this true prophet Elijah and the true revelation of God is Matthew 16:31 to Matthew 17:11, which brings out that Elijah must come before the millennium sets in. Just before our hour of glorification. And remember, manifested sons come in the resurrection. Then Elijah must come. He is necessary for this, and you can see why. All right. Because this is necessary, there must be a true prophet of God, or there can be no deceivers. How could there be a counterfeit with an original? This is especially necessary to separate the elect, or they would die, as it says in Malachi, except I send Elijah the prophet, I'd destroy them all. Now let's go again to 2 Thessalonians, this time to the second chapter, and we'll read beyond what we read before. We go to the 7th to 12 verses. For the mystery naked already work, only he that now hindereth will hinder to be taken out of the way. Then shall the wicked one be revealed in the Lord to consume the spirit of his mouth and destroy the brightness of coming. He even him whose coming is after the working Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Just what Deuteronomy 13 says. And with all deceivableness of righteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now what's going to save them? Truth. They say, well, I believe Jesus. Do you? Then deny how he does it. See, that's the thing what you're looking at. See, they simply cannot see this. They won't see it. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be condemned or damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And we know what unrighteousness is. Who had their own form of worship and said, that's it. So God says, I'll let them go headlong into it. In fact, I'll back them up. I'll send men among them who can perform miracles and signs and wonders and take them 100% off the word, never to get back again. And they will blaspheme the Holy Ghost before it's over. You watch and see. Now watch. 13th verse, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved Lord, because God from the beginning hath elected you to salvation. Only the elect do not get deceived. God sees to it. It is the presence of God and his prophet and the false prophets that bring on the Antichrist and the destruction. Now let's get this first straight. If God does not come on the scene, and Elijah does not come on the scene, there can be no false prophets to come on the scene. There can be no Antichrist and beast to come on the scene, and there can be no destruction. That's right. That's how it was in the days of Noah. It was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. What do you expect now? It's just that simple. See? For as God spoke in his man, or God speaks in his man, so Satan speaks in his men. Now, God does not speak in men. God speaks in one man. See? God in mercy saves his elect by separation, whose fan is in his hand, and he thoroughly purges for and gather his wheat into the garner. Now, the fan is in his hand. Acts, the third chapter. Nineteenth verse, beginning, middle. When the times of refreshing, the fan creating a breeze from the presence of God. See, that which can be seen. Right there. At the end time, there will be, as Brother Branham called, this revival. Now listen. The great revival, which is a healing revival, which is a genuine revival, for the purpose of bringing a new message. And what that healing revival does, it makes some people look right to a prophet, and it makes all the rest look right to themselves. And you've seen it. So, the fan clears the air. Indicates and vindicates. Draws the elect. And the same breeze shoots the rest of them right into destruction. Because it's the same God, brother, sister, that brings you and me into glory in New Jerusalem as throws those into the lake of fire. Amen. Not two gods. And God doesn't say, now, devil, I hate to do this here, so you'll do it for me. He chucks the devil in too. You're getting a clean sweep. Now we know who Elijah was according to Elijah the man. That's William Branham. He said, Elijah this hour is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but it comes by a prophet. Now, what was he supposed to do? To know this, recall what was said at the Ohio River on June 11, 1933. As John the Baptist foreran the first coming of Christ, so your message foreruns the second coming of Christ. Then recall what he said in 1962 in Seattle. This is my ministry to declare that he is here. Now, here's back when I worked with Brother Branham, 58 to be precise. Some brethren had told me that what the angel of God said in the river was that John the Baptist foreran, so you, William Branham, will forerun the second coming. Somebody said, hey, that's not what was told him. You said that wrong. Oh, what did he really say? What he said is, John the Baptist foreran the first coming, so your ministry shall forerun the second. So I began saying that. So one day Brother Branham called me in Atlanta, in 57. I was 57 rather than 58. He said, now, Lee, said, I want to inform you. He said, you're saying something wrong here. And I said, what's that, Brother Branham? Well, he said, it was neither me nor my ministry that foreruns. What he told me was that John the Baptist foreran the first coming, so your message foreruns. Now, you're going to find right today people very close to Brother Branham, maybe right in the family almost, will tell you that he foreruns. That is not true, although it's axiomatic. A man would be there to give a message. But that's not it. William Branham's presence does not do it. As a man, only message is what does it. Now, so Brother Branham here said the angel told him, your message will forerun. And Brother Branham said, my ministry is to declare that he is here. So therefore, what is the message and what is the ministry that's identical? To tell the people he's here. To unveil the mighty God that's in our midst. So, therefore, he must be the messenger of Revelation 10 and 7 if, indeed, the mighty one that came down with the rainbow and appeared on the river was Revelation 10 and 1. And, of course, if the devil fooled us, then God's not very smart and very big. Because this man could do exactly what the real prophet of God was supposed to do. So you see, God's a bigger deceiver than we thought. He cuts his own throat and everybody else's. No, don't be fooled, brother, sister. See? Don't look the other way and get your ideas all wrong. He must be the messenger, Revelation 10 and 7. He must be the Elijah of Malachi 4, 5, and 6, or we will burn with the rest of them. He must have something to do with 1 Thessalonians 4:16, because it says distinctly that that is not said to be the voice of the one who descends. See? It's not the voice of the Lord. So, I want to read to you what we read before. In the very day that the Son of Man is revealed, Revelation 10, 1-7, I thought there's Luke 17. Sure it is. The seventh angel's message opening the seals. What is it? Not the messenger is the Son of Man, but the messenger is revealing the Son of Man. Can you get it separated now? That's where it seems to be so hard for you. You see? Not the Son of Man himself, but the seventh angel, the seventh messenger, is revealing to the public. In other words, he's preaching and telling the people, revealing the Son of Man, because it's left the shuck. Now, what has left the shuck? Life. So, all right, nothing outside of this message will come to life. Or the prophet lied. Now, if the prophet lied, and he would be, this fellow William Branham, would be a pretty big trump card as far as signs and wonders go. Then let me say this. The devil hasn't fooled anybody. Because we're very, very tiny in numbers. We are evidence of the biggest flop in Satan's history. If you can believe that, you know. Well, something's entirely wrong. There's no way that would work, see. It's left the shuck. The life has left the shuck. You can't organize it. How can you organize life? How can you organize what's here? It's the grain itself again. Matthew 12. The same one in the flesh is back here in the spirit doing it. And in that day, Jannes and Jambres will withstand, the anointed ones, make believers and unbelievers, the church formal and Pentecostals, stand up against the true grain. Deny the Lord. Let them alone. Their folly will be manifest as theirs was. Revelation 10:7, in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel. Now remember, seventh of the Odyssean church age. The sounding of that angel. When that church age is done, is denominated, become a church age history. Now, what was each messenger? I'm going to bring you something here. What was Martin Luther? A rebuke to the Catholic. Who was Wesley? A rebuke to Lutherans. What was Pentecostal? Rebuke to the others. Where's the life gone now? Away from all organization. No more shuck its grain. So what's God rebuking now? Pentecost. Pentecostals. What is it? A rebuke to the Pentecostals to fulfill the scriptures are. The first rebuke that God gave the Pentecostals was an independent Baptist preacher that didn't believe in speaking in tongues as any evidence of the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Who believed in one God and baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ came out and out Pentecostal, all Pentecostals, from 1906 to this hour and from the day of Jesus Christ to this hour. And they couldn't take it. And the Pentecostals can't take it. And they're gone, complete, finished. Nor can any organizational person be in the bride. It's utterly impossible. notice the very day when this messenger, not when he starts, but when he begins to declare his message. What's the declaration? He is here. God's his own prophet. The Elijah of this hour is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, not man. But it comes by man, see, prophet. First pull, healing. Second pull, prophesying. Third pull, opening the word. The mysteries revealed. There's no higher order to reveal the word than by prophets. But the only way the prophet can be vindicated is by the word, which means that he's got to be in here. And you've got to understand and see from the word that this is what it's all about. And it won't be just the first time. It'll have to be in continuity from Genesis to Revelation, wherever it is. This prophet cannot miscue. Remember, the third pull was the opening of those seals to reveal the hidden truth that's been sealed in the Word. That's true. It was sealed in the Word. Nothing can get out and nothing get in. Do you see it? It is then in that day when this thing is to take place that Jannes and Jambres, the impersonators, will appear again. Just like they did when Moses appeared with the original Word to say it, they appear to impersonate it. In other words, Moses came with the Word, he demonstrated he had the authority, and they jumped right in behind and did the same thing. Now listen to me. Anybody that could be fooled by Jannes and Jambres today, in the light of fundamental belief in the Scriptures, would have to be completely an idiot. Spiritually speaking, an idiot. This is merely an illustration that as these guys did it and didn't fool Israel one little bit, but they could fool the majority down there. At the end time, it's going to be so close. Everybody gets fooled but the very elected. There's no way out. See, understand what I'm saying? Look, just take your mind back there. Would you be fooled by those birds? Not really, no. And yet you could be fooled by them. You see, I'm telling you about two distinct camps. Where the vines are way out. One's Israel, one's Egypt. Now we're talking where the two are so close, it's a razor blade. Difference. Hardly a razor blade in the two spirits. So let's watch this carefully. They appear, they impersonate. Just exactly right. Now you see what Matthew 24:24 is all about, the anointed ones. Now, Brother Branham, and this is what the message is all about, correctly placing the prophet. Now I want you to know this is sure. And you that listen to this tape, you might have thought today that I was trying to say that about myself, being I was packing this message. In other words, making himself some great person. I have no more to do with this message than nothing, no more than just a voice. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And my voice, even against my better judgment, I wanted to be a trapper. But today, that was yesterday, today, it's the will of my Father that I declare to do and am determined to do what? To be the voice. To be the vindicated voice. I wasn't the one that appeared down on the river. Now this was the appearing. And at the time of the appearing, Revelation 10:1-7, Malachi 4:5-6, 1 Thessalonians 1:16, Luke 17:20-30, the appearing. I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things that happen as perfect as they are. I'm only one that's near when he does it. And I am the one that's here, and they're all imitating me now. I was only a voice that he used to say it. Now there's many voices out there saying everything but what I'm saying. It wasn't what I knew. Here's Paul the Apostle speaking. It's just what I surrendered myself to. And he spoke true. It isn't I. It wasn't the seventh messenger. Oh, no. It was a manifestation of the Son of Man. Now, how did the Son of Man manifest himself and declare himself? Through the prophet. He used the prophet. It wasn't the messenger, his message. It was the mystery that God unfolded. Seven seals, seven thunders. It's not man, it's God. The Elijah of this hour is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who appeared down at Abraham's time, God in a man form. The angel was not the Son of Man, he was the messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one you're feeding on. Where was he? in the prophet. You're not feeding on a man. His words will fail. But you're feeding on the unfailing body word, the Son of Man. That's in contradistinction to what the others have. Because their word is hybridized. And remember, when you make the word of God a tradition, it becomes of none effect. In other words, they're going to preach the appearing. But until they preach it right, it has no power. They're going to preach the rapture. Until they preach it right, it has no power. They're going to preach the resurrection. Until they preach it right, it's got no power. Why? Because if it's preached wrong, it's no longer the word of God. For not one jot nor one tittle will pass away. Now that's the thing we're looking at, and that's why people think we're haters and confusers, condemners, everything else. Look, I've got no more to do this when the prophet had to do it. I never asked God to come down and be witnessed by hundreds of people in a whirling light like a rainbow. I never asked God to have his picture taken. I never asked for this. I never asked him for anything. And neither did you. Neither did the prophet. And neither did Moses. And neither did Abraham. And neither did Job. Neither did Isaac. Neither did Paul. Paul wanted anything but what the man of Galilee had to offer. God in sovereignty did it, the same as he said concerning Jeremiah. Before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. You try to tell a Pentecostal who is foreknown in someplace else. You try to tell him. They tell him there's people writing this message, claim to be the presence, everything else, deny predestination. My God, have pity. Poor God. Poor God. Poor God. Devil's got him trapped and buffaloed. You and I upset him. You know, we got women preachers. They upset their husbands. Now we're upsetting God. A man, his words will fail. They sure will fail. But you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. In other words, you're seeing exactly what this word said here, what God said being fulfilled, and is being fulfilled through a man. But God's doing it. And God's doing it in a man. And that's a whole lot different from the baptism with the Holy Ghost, brother, sister. For the baptism with the Holy Ghost is given way to the baptizer himself. Not that people cannot be filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't believe that for 1 minute. But the real Holy Ghost baptism is not what Pentecostals thought it was, not what you and I thought it was. All right. So here we're looking at the picture. Now, you will notice the humility of Brother Branham's statements in this, in the light of Hebrews, the first chapter, that the Apostle Paul wrote. God, who in many parts and in many ways spoke in times past unto the fathers in the prophets. God in the prophets. It is evident by vindication and proof of the scripture that this is the prophet of the Exodus. Definitely, as Acts 3 says, a Samuel type. Samuel never brought the word, but he was a judge who, by the Holy Ghost being what he was, absolutely understood the word and could reveal it and could discern and thereby prove that he was fully qualified to be the spokesman for God. This is the prophet of the Exodus, the Samuel type, a judge, who received the true revelation of God and brought us to God and true worship, fully delineating upon us or giving to us in this hour, 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, reading at verse 17. Now the Spirit, Lord, is that Spirit. And that is Matthew chapter 12. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is jubilee. Time to get out of bondage. But we all with open face. No more traditional veils of man's interpretation upon our face. And when the veils are cut away, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now when you look in the glass, the person you see is yourself. So, until you cut away the veils, you cannot see yourself. You can't see yourself as a true manifested son of God, I can tell you that much. You cannot see the real you. You can see yourself as a denominational seed. Now, you just hold your finger there 1 second and go back to Ephesians with me. At the time this Spirit comes and the veils are cut away through the prophetic utterance, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, you're looking with your eyes, right? And you will know what is the hope of His calling. You're looking at it. Not something He hopes to have. But I'm looking at what He was called to receive. You're looking at it. Well, you see, a lot of people say that. Don't you understand everybody will say it? What do you think these false prophets are for out there, kid? Oh, says all the denominations, you're false prophets, get away. Oh, they say my foot, they'll say that. They say, hallelujah, nice brother. You know that. Let the Pope speak in tongues and say Hail Mary. They don't give two cracks about that. They got Pentecost over a barrel in that one, don't they? And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, that's all right. When this is taken away, and until it's taken away, you cannot place yourself there in the Word. No, somebody else has done it. Your denominational brother, shake my hand, join my church, say this, say that, do the other thing. And what happens? When you see your placing and the glory of His inheritance, and you recognize it, some of your cross-eyed, pigeon-toed, knock-kneed. You know, what's that old saying? Teeth knocked out and jaws caved in. Like that, you know? Don't look very good, do you? That doesn't got a thing to do with it. Brother Brand kept talking about old Apostle Paul, one of the most beautiful characters God ever had or ever will have. Hook-nosed, beady-eyed Jew. Bow-leg, knock-kneed. Runty-squinty. Well, he'd have sure been a sex symbol, a hunk, wouldn't he? Or a chunk, what do they call him? But he saw himself. And it says, are changed into the same image. What image? The image that's in the Word that you see now. Which takes in the appearing, the full scope, and you're changed from glory to glory, which means you've come up all the way, the Spirit's come up all the way through the ages, and now you're ready for what? Glorification. That's the last step of glorification. He's here to raise the dead. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, what? To cut away the veils, the creeds, the dogmas. And Paul said, we don't faint because we've got a part in it. That's why that man could be a day and night in the deep, beaten with stripes, 39 stripes 5 times, left for dead, fought in the arena, finally beheaded, because he saw what he was to the people. And that makes the difference in a ministry, brother, sister. And watch what he said. Have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness. Not walking like Jerry Falwell, who got the PTL past the loot. A non-charismatic. Now, unless he was miserably misquoted, when that little scandal broke the very first week, he said, I'm going to pass it back. I don't want to hit it up at all. But the millions are getting in the third biggest resort in America. And the time on TV, 24 hours a day, wherever he wants it. Now you say he ain't going to give it back. Yeah, that's Falwell. Can't trust the Baptist. But you can't trust the Pentecostal swagger and his bunch. You can't trust Ankenberg either. You ever see his picture? Make me puke. He got a kind of a white hair like an albino. Comes down like this here. If I wanted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I wouldn't look at him, I can tell you that. You say, don't look at outward appearance. What am I supposed to look at, kid? Don't try to make me a jerk. Yeah. Look at their haircuts. Look at the way they do things. Handling the word deceit, not walking in craftiness. Let him manifest some truth. I'd like to see it. Prophet did. Paul did. Look, man, these birds. You and I, brother, sister, don't have that obligation. The man that God sends did have it, and he fulfilled it. And only through him can you find exactly what you want to see, which is the true Christ in your identification with him, because that's what it's all about. Now, where are you identifying? With the false truth or the prophet of God? I think the answer is obvious. We're doing our best to identify with the prophet. Not that our defense of him makes us one with him, but our faith does. Yeah. Just pile word upon word, as the prophet said, you get fuller and fuller of the life that's in the word. And remember, he said, when you receive the word of God, you become the word of God in your flesh. Now that was speaking in the highest order of a prophet, but it comes watered down and trickled down to you and me. It becomes part of your life and my life. We're not here in vain, brother, sister. Oh, there's a lull going on right now. This is a time when people can fall away. This is a time when they'll fuss about what little tiny gift I got and want to throw it under the floor and deny the presence, sure. Let me tell you something, brother, sister. You hang on to this revelation because there's where the truth is. I've not sold you down a river nor up a river. But I can tell you, I know certain things, and I won't take nobody to get them out of me. There's no way. They can't do it. I don't care what happens. In the sense, what can happen? God's overall. And the word is there, and the life is there. Not that I had it, but he had it. And God did it. He said, behold, I will do it. And he's done it. And you know, every time God does something, how many catch on? Well, listen, let me give you a little closing illustration. We're going to go home. Daniel, the great prophet of God, was called on the scene at Belshazzar's feast. Because the hand was writing on the wall, meeny, meeny, tickle, you parson. And nobody could read it. And the queen remembered that there was a great man who could do something great. She said, bring him in. And he read the writing. And he told him exactly what was the truth. He said, your kingdom is ripped from your hands. It's gone. See? You're being taken over. There's nothing left. Judgment. And the king acted as though he still owned it all. Why, he said, make that man the third ruler. What was he going to rule? There's nothing there to rule. It was gone. What was he talking about? It's finished. But he went right on. And so are these people going right on, my brother, my sister. And so are we going right on. Yes, we are going right on. And you know as well as I do that something is happening all the time. Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. Yeah. Being pulled closer and closer. Away from the storm that's beginning to beat now. Hidden in the pavilion that God has set for us. That's right, to get us out of here. As the prophet said, tender your hearts up. Let that oil begin to lubricate all the old, you know, hard place in our lives. Mellow right down in the presence of the Lord because he is here. And realize this, we wouldn't see either except we were meant to see. But he said, when you see these things, lift up your heads and rejoice. And this set it in motion. 1963, I believe, February the 28th, was it 27th, the 28th, this was. 1963. He said, Brother Vail, that's almost 25 solid years ago. God waited 120 in Noah's day. He won't wait that long, brother, sister. But if he waits until all of us that are over 450 years old here pass off the scene. Don't you worry one little bit about it. Because it's going to see it take place very shortly. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your love and kindness to us. That we could come together to study your word, Lord, to see the things that are written therein. To add a little word here, a little word there, a little insight here, a little insight there, Lord. To repeat those things that are good to hear again. To just give them a deeper impact upon our lives. Just give us a little more life, a little more fluidity. And above all, to take away a little more, if there's anything left of the creeds and the dogmas of man or wrong interpretation, to begin to see that glory, that inheritance of Christ in the Word. To see ourselves identified with you by the way that you do identify. And then know that we pass from death unto life, and we are entering now to the gates of the city, just getting ready for eternity to take over entirely. Father, we know that's true, and as the prophet said, and I can never forget what he said, Lord, when he said, Lord, if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere, and by the grace of God, we won't stand in her way. This much we know. It's going on. That great one has descended. The shout has come. It's doing what it's supposed to do, setting your church, your bride in order. There will be a resurrection. There will be a rapture. There will be a wedding supper. There will be a millennium. There will be the white throne. There will be the dissolution of all things. There will be a recreation. There will be a new heaven, a new earth, and the new Jerusalem. And there'll be your people. And you, Lord, will be there with the Lamb on the throne and the pillar of fire above the throne. The Lamb will lie down with the wolf. There'll be just one great glorious kingdom, and God shall be all in all and glorified as such, and we will come to our full destiny to see the hand of God move continuously, word without end. Now, Father, may this message which we heard from the prophet, he said, take it for your healing. We are taking it for our healing. We don't need to have prayer lines, Lord. We don't need to lay hands on the sick, although that is fine. We don't need to preach special messages. We saw it, that this is ours. It proved it. The vindicated prophet proved the whole word laid before us. Prove the full atonement. Prove the whole price paid. And Father, we receive it tonight and thank you therefore the strength, which will cause it to be better and better until, Lord, that sweet spirit amongst us is greater and greater and everyone is healed, marching right into the millennium. Now unto thee we shall ascribe the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.